Tonight, we are just among ourselves, and we hope that the Lord is also among us. That is the most important thing. If we were only here and He wasn't, then we could all go home. If we do not bring this certainty that He is present, whether many or few, He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And the promise He made, He fulfills. And we are here in His name, in reverence for His word. We have said it often enough. All those who honor God, not just with their lips, but with their hearts, believe His word. God cannot be separated from His word. He and His word are one. And if we want to become one with God, then we must agree with His word. And the moment we agree with His word, He takes responsibility for us. And as we have heard, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that God's word is applied in very different ways. The devil was the first to deal with it, and he will perhaps do so to the end. Even when our Lord was on earth, he put the scripture just read into his mouth and met the Lord with this word. We can all read it. Here in Psalm 90, as we have all heard, Psalm 91, here it says in verse 11, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." If we read this in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 6, here is the story of our Lord's temptation. And it says, yes, the enemy even says, from verse 6, "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The enemy, the adversary, has taken the word of God in his mouth. The same thing happened to all the scribes, to all the Pharisees, to everyone. They knew God's word, but they did not know God and the power of God. And they did not become a part of God's plan in their time. It was written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. But nowhere was it written, Cast thyself down. It doesn't say that anywhere. But that's what the enemy wants. To cast you down. That is the enemy's plan. To cast down. And then say pious words afterwards. And maybe even add a scripture to make it credible to those who listen to him. My friend sitting at the back told me today that we have to distinguish between the Protestant bishop who thanked the Pope in a letter and the word that Brother Rus mentioned here from Romans 8, also mentioned in this letter, that nothing can separate from the love of God. And he only regretted that communion was not held together. People have lost sight, and that is not judging. That is such a sad realization that you have to be broken-hearted about it. How many take the word from John 17 into their mouths and say, but the Lord has prayed that we should all be one. And it can happen when time is still on and the Lord's coming is a little tarrying. When this unity is forged, all those who do not participate will be considered enemies of God because they have no part in the unity that is being forged. And people will be able to say again, it is written that they should all be one. Why won't you? Why don't you bow to God? Much is written. It just needs to be understood and received correctly. I dare say that hardly any scribe or Pharisee would have read out of the psalm what the enemy had read out. None of them all came, but the adversary came and said, It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Beloved, the time has come to discern whether God's word is being brought by the Spirit of God, brought in the right context, or whether the enemy is misusing it. I'm still thinking about Wednesday night, and Brother Rus has no reason to apologize. I get a lot more out of listening. I really do. If everyone gets as much out of listening as I do, then every meeting is worth it beyond measure. My thoughts deepen in the Word, and I then see the program of God before my spiritual eye. I will come back to the two scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 11 and then also 12, and then in Chronicles. Here it says in Jeremiah chapter 11 from verse 2, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and so forth. Here God calls upon his people to take the words of this covenant seriously, to believe, to obey his commandments, not the commandments of men. You all know, the Lord said it in Mark 7, that they were laying aside the commandments of God and have put for doctrines the commandments of men in their place. And there are plenty of them today. God's commandments, God's word, God's program, God's plan of salvation, God's teachings, everything has been thrown overboard. But for everything, a replacement has also been brought. And people do not have the distinction between what is from God and what is not from God. It goes on to say, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. If we have listened properly, not all the world is addressed. But it says here, Ye men of Judah, and especially the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Judah was the tribe that God had chosen for himself, from which the Messiah was to come forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God gave his word and required those with whom he had something in mind to believe his word and obey his commandments. God did not have anything to say to the Philistines, nor to the Amorites or the Jebusites. He gave them away. God speaks to those with whom he has established the covenant. And today it is us by grace. We can count ourselves among those with whom God has made a covenant through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What the whole world does, what the religious world does, or the political world does, that is not our problem. God is speaking to us, to his New Testament covenant people, and he demands that we fulfill everything he has said. Here in Jeremiah chapter 12, there is a little argument in the prophet's heart, and he then speaks to the Lord and says the following, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. Let us dwell on these words for a moment. Here, God is addressed as the one who makes the wicked prosper. Have we all read it? This is the argument. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? And wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? They all feel good, have no problems at all. They are without worries. Who has the hardships? Who is tempted? On whom has the enemy focused all his attention? Certainly not on the wicked, because they belong to him, and he is the God of this world. But then the controversy is that God plants them, and that God lets them prosper. Let us read it. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? And wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. What good is his planting to the wicked? What good is his root? Even if it is deep, a wicked man remains a wicked man, and a child of God remains a child of God. God feeds, whether you believe it or not, even the atheists, who eat the same wheat. They sow and reap like everyone else. God is the God of all flesh. Nothing will change. But that was the argument. And if you read the Bible, the unbelievers always prospered, and the believers suffered. Here it says, they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. Well, that is a little problematic here. On the one hand, they are wicked, but they take the name of the Lord in their mouths. But their hearts are far from him. And there are plenty of them. The wicked are not somewhere, but the wicked are people who take the name of God and the word of God in their mouths, but are not prepared to believe with their hearts and act accordingly. And thus they have detached themselves from God. And whoever loosens himself from God is loosened from God. And whoever is loosed from God is godless. The words still have the same meaning today as they did in the past. And then it goes on, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Isn't that marvelous? But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. I believe that every person who has to go through trials is tested in his heart, his nature, his whole life. Let the wicked be implanted. Let him remain untempted. I would rather endure the temptation and the trial and everything that goes with it. but belong to those who will one day be with the Lord. And if we listen to the word from the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament, which was also mentioned on Wednesday and also dealt with briefly, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and what moves me very much about this whole matter is the answer to the prayer and the response of God that then followed the prayer. Before all this could happen, certain things had to be put in order. Not only that the building have to stand, but everything that belonged in the outer court had to go in. Everything that belonged in the sanctuary had to go in. What belonged in the Holy of Holies had to go in. Everything also had to be organized internally, not just externally, but internally. Everything had to be right. We read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 from verse 5, and they brought up the ark. Perhaps I need to read verse 4 for the sake of context. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. You all remember Brother Branham's sermon, trying to do God a service without it being his will. David took a new cart, harnessed oxen to it, and put the ark on the new cart. But from God it belonged on the shoulders of the Levites. And there was a marvelous thought, which I have never read out of the Bible, as far as I know, not even to this day. And Brother Branham says that the ark had to be carried on the left shoulder of each person above the heart. Yes, it had to be carried on the left shoulder. Only the experts know how to do this correctly. But that's how it is emphasized in that sermon or in another. It had to be over the heart. And now you will say, how is that possible? Here is the ark. Let's assume this book is now the ark. And the one on the right has it good. He stands here. And the ark is on his left shoulder. But what should the other person do if he is standing here now? So he stands on the left and the ark is on the right, and he should still carry it on his left shoulder. But I'm so glad that the Bible also provides information about this. For there were rings on the ark, and the carrying rod was placed through the rings, so that it looked out in front of the ark, and so it could be fulfilled that both the one and the other, left and right, front and back, because the rod, the carrying rod, looked out over the ark, so that there was actually the possibility that it could be carried by everyone above the heart. And that is something quite marvelous. God doesn't want us to just carry it on our shoulders. God wants us to carry it over our hearts. God's word must be in our hearts, because that's where it belongs. And he still has men who carry it, but also people who can understand what is written in it, because God's word was in it. And people who receive the word of God will come forth victorious in the end, and will no longer have to deal with the people who have blossomed and then been uprooted. God lets everything grow. The Son of God shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the evil and the good. That's what it says in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Himself said so. But by their fruits ye shall know them. And the only fruit that counts before God is the fruit that He Himself can produce in you and in me. That is the fruit of the Spirit among those in whom and through whom the Word of God, which is Spirit and life, has been received, so that through the Spirit divine life may be worked in everyone and divine fruit may come forth. So the Levites put the ark with the Word of God in the place where it belonged, namely in the Holy of Holies. Let me read on from verse 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. You all know the two cherubims were in the most holy place with their wings joined together, guarding the mercy seat, the throne of grace. They guarded the word, the ark of the covenant. And what is also remarkable here is that the Levites carried the Ark of the Covenant as far as they were allowed to go, and then the priests took over and put them in the place God had appointed. Oh, if we and all those who want to stand their ground before God could respect the divine order from the bottom of their hearts, the glory of God would come down again, even now. It's just lacking. Everyone, I don't mean us here now, forgive me, because I don't think we come together to impose our stubbornness. We come here to be honestly and sincerely corrected and admonished by God. But it is simply part of it that these things are brought to our attention, everything in its place. The Levites had their task. The priests had their task. The high priest had his task once a year. Everything was organized. The Ark of the Covenant with the Law of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies, to the place designated for it, under the wings of the cherubim. There was the presence of God. These cherubims were to symbolize the presence of God. When Isaiah was allowed to look into glory, he also heard the cherubim and seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." He is surrounded by cherubim. And here they should indicate God's presence is where His word is. And that has a lot to say to us. It is not only in the Bible, but has been written into our hearts. It is also noticeable that there were many different surroundings, but that 120 priests were also present. This is written here in verse 12, and then perhaps verse 13. And with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and so on, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Here we have a perfect picture of the New Testament church. She was also filled with the glory of God. 120 were gathered together, and there were no backbiters and people who had itching ears, but there were those who had reverence for God and His word, who believed the promise that the Lord had made. And so they came into the upper room, and where it is sung here, "For He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." It was in the Old Testament, but God's loving kindness endureth forever, and His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. God has always been merciful. God was gracious in Abram's day. God was gracious in Enoch's day. God was gracious in Moses' time. God was always merciful, but people had to seek Him in humility. And those who sought Him were found by Him. And those were the ones He sought and found. That is also important. And if we then compare it with Romans 15, verse 6, it says, "That ye may with one mouth glorify God." That is so important. We come together to pray and have trouble realizing that prayer doesn't require a listener, just as singing doesn't require a listener. By the way, David sang all his psalms in prayer, singing in prayer. Listeners are a very bad fit for prayer. Everyone has to seek and find a personal connection with God. But we are glad that even before Solomon had finished praying, the glory of God had already descended when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in its place. It is not man that God uses, but people who share in what God does. And they come into his presence and see his glory come down. It says here in chapter 6 from verse 4, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, yes, I'm struggling to read tonight. Let's read on from verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore has performed his word that he has spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. I was mainly concerned with this verse about the deed of the covenant. You all know that there are certain documents on earth, and I read today in Ezra and Nehemiah that when the people of Israel returned, there were those among them who searched for their documents and did not find them, and they were excluded. They had no share, and it was said, wait until a priest will come with the Urim and the Thummim to inquire of God. Only then, when we have the answer, can you be accepted into the congregation. But we will write or speak about this thought later. Here it says, the deed of the covenant. God had made a covenant. It was not just in words. It was written. It was put into the Ark of the Covenant. God could never go back on what he had said. And even in the New Testament, God can never go back on what he has said. It is all written in black and white. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God was responsible for both testaments. He sees to it that all the words of his covenant are fulfilled for the people who were included in this covenant of God. Here it says, and that is also the main thought here in verse 17, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. We realize what it was all about, promise and fulfillment, the making of a covenant, legislation, and a people in whose hearts the word of God should be. The prayer is much longer, as we sometimes tend to make it. At the end came the answer, and we find that here, in the last verses of chapter 6, and then also in the first verses of chapter 7. It says here, from verse 40, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. As we look into this time of pride, arrogance, and all that is among the people, I might be inclined to ask, who would be here today if David were here singing his psalms? Who would be present? All the pious people would not be here. They wouldn't be here. They would have made their judgment long ago. Did you notice what I said? Their judgment. Yes? Their judgment. Most of them don't even know that. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It is not what another says about you that is authoritative, but what you say about another. This is your own judgment that came from your own lips. This is how you have judged it to be right, and this is how it will be one day and not otherwise. Do not think that God will act unjustly. God will grant everyone full justice. As he has seen it, so it will be seen. And here it says that the Lord God looked down in favor, and if the people had not come, at least not in this generation, I almost dare to say that if Solomon were here today, nobody would be gathered here. The people would all be at home, and the chairs would be empty. Or would a few still be here? You would be here. All right. That's enough for a start. That's enough for the beginning with God. But that's the way it is. We live in a terrible time, and people don't realize it. They ignore reality. They exalt themselves above God and God's word, Anyone who sets himself above God's word is setting himself above God, and anyone who ignores this is setting himself above God. Here it says in such a marvelous way, "Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Beloved, why are we coming together? We can all pray at home, and we certainly do that more or less. We read the Holy Scriptures, we pray, even if sometimes it doesn't flow the way we would like it to. But at least we try to enter into dialogue with God. But when we are here, many coals are put together, and a little wind of the Spirit blows, and divine fire is kindled, and then the flame comes, and the Lord says, "How I wish it were already kindled." If we all open our mouths, open our hearts, and pray to God, He will hear and answer. Let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Here we have it. God should be united with His word, thou and the ark of thy strength. Both belong together. God and His word are inseparable. And here we are included as the people of God. And it says, let thy priests, not the priests of a religious community, but thy priests. And God said, ye shall be priests after the order of Melchizedek, with reference to Christ, the Son of David, in spirit, and with reference to us, that we have been redeemed and may be a people of kings and priests. Let thy priests, not the Orthodox priests or those, but thy priests, not the Baal priests, not the Asherah priests, thy priests, people whom you have placed in your kingdom, in your church, who value, love, and respect thy word, thy priests, O Lord, my God, they shall be clothed with salvation. They are clothed in salvation. God has granted us salvation by grace. And that is something great. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Who are these people of whom God speaks here through the mouth of Solomon? People like you and me were there when the Lord God fulfilled His promise and had the temple built, had everything placed in its appointed place, and then came this union. Here was the word of God in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord God, who is with His word and with His people, came down in the cloud of glory for all to see. And you all know, if we were to read on, how they then fell on their faces and knelt down to worship God. Verse 42 says, O Lord, my God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." God had responded, because everything was carried out and done according to his word and will. God will also answer now, after everything has been ordered and put in the right place according to his will and his word, so that he can identify himself with his people who have received his word. And that is what these last days are all about. Not about pious fuss, not about something that can be done here from the platform. Everything that I or we as brothers can do here is done by us, and that doesn't help you or anyone else. We all have the right, as back then the people of Israel had the right, after hearing the words of the covenant, for the fire of God to come down and for the glory of the Lord to fill the temple. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." God wants to make us into a temple, as a church, and as individuals, as people in whom everything can be ordered according to his word. Not according to our tradition, or our thoughts, or what we have always known, but according to his word. And then the fire will fall. Then it will not come from the platform, but a divine sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and the fire of God will descend. We want to be among those who are not disappointed and deceived in the end, but who have found grace before God and let themselves be aligned according to his word and experience the fulfillment of the promise, and can take with them God's blessing in an audible, visible, tangible way. Here were not just pious words. Here was an answer from God. And that is what we are all waiting for. When will we become one in Christ, in this unanimity of faith, of the word, of doctrine, of devotion? When will we be able to come before the face of God in this way, so that the glory of the Lord can descend? The first thing we should know is that God has given us grace. What about Solomon? he could have looked at himself, and then his heart might have beaten a little faster. Then he would have said to himself, "My God, what do I want here anyway? There are so many people who are much better than me. What am I supposed to do there anyway?" He didn't let his own thoughts arise. Do you know what the man carried in his heart? The promise that God had made to his father David, and as he said himself verbally, he carried it in his heart. And that was his strength. He had a legal right to this promise and to its fulfillment, and he held on to it. Whatever came his way did not throw him off course. He went his way with God and did what he was told to do. We too must do the same in these days. By believing the promises for this time with all our hearts and serving the Lord, being obedient and letting ourselves be given grace to order everything according to His word and His will. May it not occur to anyone that Solomon has not been able to do this, for God has answered. It is hard work. All of life is hard work. But this was about the divine part, the spiritual part, the church of God. And you can read about it in Exodus 12. That's where Israel was called the church for the first time. Until then, it was just the people of Israel. But from the moment the Passover lamb was slain, it was the church. I may still have to read it to you, but I've read it before. But perhaps it is good to bear these things in mind, that God has set an order. Exodus 12, from verse 2. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel." Before this, the term church is not used at all. But from the moment God was about to fulfill His promise to redeem and deliver, to have the Passover lamb slain and to lead out His people, He addressed His own as the church. So, no longer individuals, no longer everyone going their own way, but a congregation, a church to which God gave ordinances, a church which God made a covenant, a church that took responsibility before God. And the same word is used in the New Testament. Our Lord says, "I will build my church." He preached the kingdom of God, but when it came to, He says, "I will build my church." And then God has set into the church the ministries and so on. So, here we are not dealing with a private matter of a man, but with a plan of salvation, with a God-given calling, with a fulfillment of God's plan at that time. And I dare say, the same is true now. We are not dealing with my or your private matter in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of God, what God has planned must be fulfilled. And he wants to use us as his church for this purpose. He has placed the word of the covenant in the place where it belongs, namely in the Holy of Holies. And then, after everything was ready, the glory of God descended. There were singers, there were trumpeters, everything was there. And the priests and all lifted up their voices as one man and gave praise and thanks to the Lord and sang, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Then the house, the temple of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I don't want to read any more in Hebrews, but there it is written, Moses was faithful in the house of God, and Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? So it is written there. We are not our house. We are his house, his dwelling place, his temple. We are here on earth and are at his disposal, so that he can carry out what he has set out to do. What a grace! That we are allowed to have not only the word as a letter, but by the grace of God, the insight into God's plan and the overview of his counsel by grace. And all this because he has something in mind for us. If God had had nothing planned for Solomon, we would not read anything about him. It would have remained silent about him. But God had given the promise through his physical offspring. But he has many physical offsprings. And again God made a choice and said, it should be this one. And believe me, if God had asked the people, they would not have chosen this one, as was the case with David and everywhere else. God's decisions run counter to our rationally conceived decisions. And that's when everyone runs for the hills and says, "My God, not like this. It can't be like this." And what did Samuel keep saying? One is coming. No, he says, not this one. And the next one. And not this one. And so it went on and on until the line was finished. And then he looks and says, what's going on here now? None of them. And he asks, have you got another one? Yes, but he's with the sheep. Let him come. God's ways are marvelous, unlike our ways. As much as the heavens are above the earth, his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. Who has been his counselor? Who can comprehend and search his mind? No one. But one thing we can say, how marvelous are your ways and your works, Lord God Almighty, even with us in these days. In the end, we will see that God has gone his way with us in all humility, and that he will reach the goal with all of us, and we with him. Blessed and praised be his wonderful and holy name. Amen.